Welcome to Life-Giving Water Messages, where I expound upon the Word of God and, through the internet, deliver it to you. My name is Reverend Todd Laddick, and today I'm bringing to you a message entitled The Same Spirit, based off of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. So, let us dive into the Word today. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives the one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, and while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Amen. In Christ, we are all called to treat each other with equality and equity. Equally valuing each other's gifts in the world, or each other's gifts as we work together to serve the world in ministry to our Lord. We are children of the same God and are filled with the same Spirit. And just to pause, when we say equality versus equity, a lot of people nowadays get up in arms over the word equity because it means that we're giving something to somebody else that we're not giving to everybody. But we're doing that to give them an equal spot on the playing field, so to speak. Now, the way to look at this is imagine each of us are standing in front of a 5'6" fence. Those of us who are 5'11", 6' or above, we're going to see over that fence. Those of us who are 5'4", 4'3", they're not going to be able to see over the fence. So while we can equally stand at the fence, we all can't equally see what is over the fence because not all of us are equal in height. So in order to make someone equal in height, you have to equitably give them something to stand on so that it raises their height so they can too see off the fence. Now, you wouldn't give that stoop to somebody who's 5'11 or above because they already can see over the fence. So not everybody is going to get the stoop, but everybody will be able to see over the fence equally. That is what equity is all about when we come to understand it in terms of justice. Now, I know a person who is in jail for murder. When the murder happened, he was apprehended, tried, and convicted of the terrible crime. I was friends with the person at the time, and I had a whole bunch of mixed feelings. I felt awful for the victims and their families of whom I was friendly with. I was in disbelief about my friend and the other one who he was with. And despite being angry with him for what he did and the fact that I hurt that he did it, I couldn't bring myself to judge him, but I have throughout the years kept him in my prayers. But boy, did others judge him. And I'm not referring to the families. They simply wanted justice, and who could blame them? But the Sussex County community, that's who I'm referring to. The guy's family had to move away from their neighborhood due to threats. My friend's father ended up committing suicide after his son went to jail. A whole bunch of anger and vitriol were thrown at the family, which had nothing to do with the crime. Just now, as I tell this story, some of you may be thinking, such a shame that such a guy can get so lost, and he was lost. But it also may surprise you to learn that in his time in jail, and despite being constantly denied early release on good behavior, this man has become a Christian and has been given the gift of teaching and evangelism, winning many souls over to Christ. Here is a guy that most people, and certainly many Christians, would discount as a lost soul, maybe even judge where this person will spend eternity for their evil actions. But the Holy Spirit does not discriminate the way we do. And this man sincerely handed his life over to Christ and is equally equipped as we are for the glory of God, despite the fact that most of us would never do what he tragically did. The question is, if he were to be released and were to show up at any one of our churches to worship, and we knew who he was and what he had done, would he be welcomed, seen as an equal in Christ? Or would he be viewed and met with caution and possibly even judgment? Because we are subjective beings, we have a difficult time relating with others in a way that sees them as equal to ourselves. And this is because we only truly know ourselves, if we really know ourselves at all. We know our thoughts, our hopes, our fears, and our desires. And we tend to prioritize our own needs over others, as well as sometimes see our own gifts as more important than others. For instance, to use my role and gifts as an example, a pastor could wind up thinking that due to their education and status in the church, that their role is more essential than others. I hate to say this because pastors should know better, but we are all human sinners like everyone else, and there are such pastors out there, such district superintendents out there, such bishops out there, such church leaders out there who forget that they have been gifted by God to serve the way they do, but that does not make them better than anybody else or more important than anybody else. What's more, people can also see someone else's gifts as better than their own. Equally not true. And think that a pastor's role is more important than theirs. Again, neither belief could be further from the truth. Corinth, to be honest, was a hot mess of a church. It had great potential in a pagan religious, cultural, and economic epicenter, but the church lacked the maturity to serve well in that environment. The church was such a hot mess that Paul actually visited it a couple times in between four letters, one of which he refers to as a letter of tears. And that, of course, may or may not have been included in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where there is a scholarly debate over it. But regardless, we only have two of the four letters included in our Bible today. The fourth letter was lost, as was probably the letter of tears. But make no mistake, Paul wrote four distinct letters to the Corinthian church, and we are reading what would have been the second, even though it is called 1 Corinthians. Darn it, sequence, right? Sequence does not always equal up to chronology. Anyway, here is what Paul had to say about the letter of tears to provide that context in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So I decided that I would not bring you grief in another painful visit, for if I cause you grief, who will make me glad? Certainly not someone I have grieved. That is why I wrote to you as I did, so that when I do come, I won't be grieved by the very ones who ought to give me the greatest joy. Surely you all know that my joy comes from your being joyful. I wrote that letter in great anguish, with a troubled heart and many tears. I didn't want to grieve you, but I wanted to let you know how much love I have for you. Corinth was a troublesome church indeed. Yet Paul loved them and saw their potential. And it grieved him to see them caught up in, and even some condoning, a sexual immorality scandal, as we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, where literally a mother-in-law and a son-in-law were having a sexual relationship together. An incestuous sexual relationship. It grieved Paul to see them have a lack of Christian love for one another, as can be read in both our current chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul teaches them what love actually means in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 13. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Every circumstance. It grieved Paul that they were bickering over whose gifts were more important, which is why later in chapter 12 he proclaims in verses 20 through 21, yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. By the way, have you ever seen a walking head? Not a talking head. Have you ever seen a walking head? I dare you to go watch John Carpenter's The Thing, and I promise once you see it, you'll never want to see it again. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Finally, it grieved Paul that while these Christians knew about spiritual gifts, they did not have the wisdom of how to effectively and cohesively use them, nor did they understand how the Holy Spirit works. It is here that we enter our passage and pick up where we began. So Paul opens up our passage in chapter 12 with these words. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Why would Paul start it out this way? Because Paul wants to remind this church, particularly the members who are bickering over who's more important and whose way should be had, that we are all serving Jesus because of the Holy Spirit that is within us. No one speaking by the Holy Spirit will curse Jesus. And no one can profess Jesus Christ as Lord without the Holy Spirit being in them. These opening words are vitally important and set up the rest of what Paul has to say. So let me ask this. What does Paul mean by cursing Jesus? In what way can we curse Jesus? Well, for starters, we curse Jesus when we refuse to obey his commandments, particularly this one. In John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus said, "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." When we fail to live into and obey Jesus' commandments, we are really acting like the world who does not recognize Jesus because we are not looking for him. Rather, we're stuck on ourselves. But when we do obey Jesus' commandments, it is not because we are good or by our own merit, but because we have been given God's grace and fallen in love with Jesus. And therefore, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, our advocate, our guide. Do you know what it means to have an advocate? Advocate is a legal term. An advocate stands before a defendant and vouches for the person before the court and the judge. That is what the Holy Spirit is for us. When we stand before the judgment throne of God, fully guilty of everything we've ever done, the Holy Spirit stands with us and says, I vouch for this one. He's mine. The one who sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit leading us into ministry to all the world. As such, we are equipped by the Holy Spirit with the spiritual gifts that Paul is talking about in our passage today. And in this passage, Paul is urging a broken, troubled church to stop acting like the world and to start acting like a people of the Holy Spirit. A people whose gifts are all welcomed equally as they are all gifts of the same Spirit. When we deny others' gifts or think that our gifts are more important than another's, we are really denying the Holy Spirit in the other. Let me ask you in this way. Is the Holy Spirit less powerful in other people than in you? Of course not. God is not stronger here and lesser over there. God is God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct yet one and co-equal. And the Holy Spirit in me is the same Spirit that is in you. We have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Paul also reminds us that spiritual gifts are given. Spiritual gifts are given. Not to prop ourselves up for our own gratification. Rather, spiritual gifts are given to us for the good of the whole body. And let's be clear, it is never good for the whole when one thinks they're better than everyone else. We need look no further than Germany or the USSR under Stalin to understand that. Let me ask you this. When have you seen yourself as being better than someone else? What led you to feel that way? And if you have let go or moved on from those feelings, how did the Holy Spirit empower you to do so? Conversely, if you haven't moved on from them, how will the Holy Spirit empower you to do so? How will you lean in on God to let go of those things? As a church, we too have people who do not look at or view others as equals in the Holy Spirit. This should not be a shock because every church has people like this. Every human organization has people like this. Today, we are being called to examine ourselves and our egos. Today, we are being called to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit once again, to see the same Spirit in each and every one of our sisters and brothers in Christ. Today, we are being challenged, commanded even by Christ, to serve together, acknowledging and respecting each other's gifts, and putting our own gifts in use alongside of others. So that together we are serving Christ and his kingdom. Those gifts could be anything. Perhaps you're great with children and or teaching. Perhaps you are handy and good at fixing things. Perhaps you have a great voice and like to sing. Or perhaps you're an artist and can use your gifts to serve Christ in the church through your art. Whatever your gifts are, they are equally as vital to our church body as mine or anyone else's. And we desire to have you join us or join wherever you are using your gifts to further the mission and ministry of Christ. Join us or join your church wherever you are and bring your Holy Spirit-given gifts with you for the glory of Christ and his kingdom. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, this is a challenging message, but also an inspiring one because you love us equally. And you call us to love each other as you have loved us. And you've called us to use our gifts not to prop ourselves up, but to help the whole. Use us in such a way, Lord, so that we may not only be your faithful servants, but we may build your kingdom up faithfully, bringing more into the fold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, I am always thankful for you tuning in, and again, I hope you get as much out of this as I get out of it. I am certainly always privileged and honored to be able to really comb through the scriptures and bring messages that I hope not only speak to you, but they also speak to me and hopefully everyone. That's what it's about, to grow together in Christ and to learn from each other. So, again, thank you for tuning in. You can check out our episode notes where there are links to give if you are able to do so. We'd greatly appreciate it. But with that said, remember, you are richly blessed so that you may be a blessing to others. Go in peace.